Good morning, everyone. It is a blessing to be here. Thank you for allowing us to come, and we're looking forward to sharing a little bit of what God is doing in Asia and in Thailand and some other parts of the world. It's kind of special to be here because this is Clifton's church, and I think he's actually Skyping in tonight, but big hello from Clifton and his family, and also from Abby Martin. She said to also say hi and give her greetings as well. So it's it's an honor and a privilege to be here in their home church, and I've never been here before, so I'm blessed to be here. So we have a program here that we're going to go through. First thing we're going to do is introductions, and I invite you all to come up now. And by way of introduction, my name is Jared Martin. From Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Originally, I live in Thailand currently, but just home for a short time here. So,
my name is Hans Stoltzvis, and I'm from Watsontown, Pennsylvania. It is very good to be here. And my parents are Tim and Linda Stoltzvis.
Hi, my name is Ben Zimmerman. I'm from Lebanon, PA. And my parents are Dale and Janet.
My name is Dallas Barkman. I am from McConnellsville, Ohio, and my parents are Clem and Michelle Barkman.
My name is Sarah Hirschberger. I am from Hutchinson, Kansas, and my parents are Daniel and Verna Hirschberger.
And my name is Cheryl Gingrich. I'm from Leon, Iowa, and my parents are Monroe and Levita.
My name is Chandra Hostetler. I'm from Arota, Virginia, and my parents are Eldon and Lois Hostetler.
My name is Brian Eish. I'm from Martinsburg, Ohio. My parents are Dwayne and Nancy from the same area. We feel very blessed to be here tonight. This tour almost didn't happen. When they first asked for volunteers, there weren't many. But this group is an answer to prayer, I guess. Work got shuffled around and priorities got shuffled, I guess, and the fact that we even got together was an answer to prayer. And then all the churches that we lined up was another answer to prayer. So we feel very blessed to be here tonight. The order of the service, we're going to start off with a few songs. Jared will give an overview of the school and what it consists of, and then he'll show the promotional video for that as well. Afterwards, several of us students will be giving testimonies about things that we learned and experienced there. After that, there will be a talk about the need for the gospel in Asia, some statistics and numbers of different regions and things like that. We will have another song in closing, and I think that's the end. There is a table set up at the back with information, some pictures, some more information. There's handouts. Feel free to take them. Got a lot of information back there about the school and the program.
The first song we're going to sing, or the song we're going to sing, is entitled Holy Ground. And traveling through Asia, all over the place, we saw shrines, we saw temples, and we saw places where people would go to worship, where they thought it was holy ground, where it had something to give. And I'm just so thankful this morning that we, as Christians, wherever we're at, it's holy. And it says, the first verse says, this is holy ground. And this is holy ground. And the second verse says, we have come before you with hearts made clean by Jesus. And that is the only reason we can, is because Jesus has made us clean. And we are made holy, and we are presentable before God. So worship with us as we sing.
song we're going to sing is called We Place You on the Highest Place. Another song of worship. Along with what Hans said about all the idol worship in Asia. They tend to put their temples on the top of the hill. Any high point they can find, a worship site of some sort. This song is not about placing God on a high hill because that's the only place to worship Him. We put Him on the highest place because He's worthy of all our praise and the best we can give. We'll invite you to sing along with this song. If you know it, feel free and join us in worship.
Amen. I'm so glad we have a God that is above all, that we can place on that highest place. I like they were sharing about people bowing before idols, and I don't know, there's just something that goes through your heart when you see someone just literally falling on their face in front of these big statues. And yet our God is so much bigger than that and greater than that, and He's above all and in all and through all. And what an opportunity to know this God that is God, this God above all. And that's really who we want to be glorified tonight. We're here to share about IGO, here to share a little bit about the program, what it is, but really it's about God. And, you know, God is using IGO. God is also using a lot of things. He's using Bradford, Pennsylvania Church as well. And so we do not want to minimize that, but we are here to share a little bit about IGO. And I'm just, well, I know Clifton's, of course, are there, so you probably have a pretty good idea of what IGO. How many of you don't really know what IGO is? I'm just curious. Okay, I figured most of you probably have at least somewhat of an idea. I'll just explain a little bit about what it is, and then we're also going to show a little video that shows a bit what life at IGO looks like. But so what is IGO? IGO is basically it's called Institute for Global Opportunities is what the acronym stands for, but it's basically a mission training school in Chiang Mai, Thailand, for Anabaptist people to come. If there's people that want to be involved in missions, IGO's goal is basically to provide a passageway for someone to be involved, for Anabaptist people to be involved in missions, especially in Asia and in that in other cultures. If I could put it in a nutshell, I would say IGO is three things. There's a classroom study, which is part of it. There's also ministry and mentoring. And classroom study is you study Bible, you study missions, and there's also lots of practical studies, such as how to teach English, some of those things. So a big part of it is studying. And then there's the ministry. Students are involved in ministry right in Chiang Mai City, as well as traveling to various Asian countries to learn from other missionaries or native pastors. And then there's also the mentoring. And the mentoring program basically is designed to help a student grow in their relationship with the Lord and to process their own life and work through things. And that's done through things like sharing together, praying together, taking times of solitude where you just go away and spend time alone with the Lord. So anyway, these are kind of what makes up IGO. And each year there's two semesters. Each semester is about 4 months long. One starts in September and goes to December. And then another one starts in January and goes to April. So IGO is for young people, married couples, even families we've had come as well. So we have a pretty big variety of different people that have come through the program. But just to give you an idea of where IGO is located, we have Thailand here, and just at the tip of that arrow is where Chiang Mai, Thailand is located. And just to give you an idea of where that is in relation to where we are, about right there, the red dot is Pennsylvania, and basically around to the other, pretty much the other side of the world. China would be just north of Thailand. A question that often comes up is, why is IGO in Thailand, and you know, why is it on the other side of the world? IGO seeks to give a hands-on learning experience, I guess, relating to different cultures. And so in order to do that, we are in Thailand. And also Thailand is considered an unreached nation, the land of Buddhism. Only about 1.3% of the people in Thailand would be considered Christian. So we bring the students right into that so they can go out there and see, you know, people bowing before idols and offering incense to appease the spirits and living their life of Buddhism, of emptiness. Thailand is also right in the middle of many unreached nations. Pretty much all of these nations around here are considered unreached. Very low percentage of Christians. The yellow dots here are places that students have visited here this past year, the past two semesters. So students take trips to these different countries to learn and to minister. And so, yeah, basically those are the, we also sent, we sometimes even go to the Middle East. We had two teams, one in Egypt and one in Jordan as well. That kind of gives you an idea of where the students would go. And this is just a picture of the semester, this last semester. And we're glad to have seven of those students that just got back here about 2 weeks ago. And a little later, they're going to be sharing some of their stories and testimonies of what God did in their lives. But one of the questions people often ask is, especially if anyone's considering coming to IGO, they say, you know, is IGO only for those that are that feel called to a foreign land? And I'll just say, we have students that have come that have that were sense the call directly from God, and they know what country they're going to. They're planning on being involved in missions, and so they come for more training, more learning, more study. But I would say the majority of the students that have come are ones that are, you know, they want to be involved in kingdom work, but are kind of unsure of where that is exactly. So it's a time of coming and just seeking the Lord, going, seeing needs, seeing places, seeing the opportunities. And then we also have students that would come that feel called to a place like Bradford or a place in the States, and are just coming to get more cross-cultural learning and more study. So next up we have a video, and hopefully this will give you a bit of an idea of what IGO looks like in daily life. It's about 11 minutes long, so I'm just going to change the mic over here and we'll get that up. All right, give that a try. Would it be possible to turn off some lights up here? All right.
Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion.
And across many countries are these same people stuck in this system of deception, but doing all they know simply because they don't know the truth.
Something happens when you go into a temple and you see people bowing down to idols. Or you see the monks out in the streets collecting food for their morning activities. You see spirit houses in each of their houses, and you discover that people are fearful, they're afraid of the spirits, and so they have a spirit house out in their front yard.
Actually holding a child who was orphaned at a young age, and then you see the difference. Just two people being faithful to God can make in all these children's lives. That is where statistics become tangible, and you actually see them.
Being in Asia has impacted my life in that I see God as being available to every person everywhere in the world, no matter if it's something big happening or something really small. Maybe it's something in a hidden corner. God is the same no matter where you're at.
I see God now as a God of the entire world, and he's not just the God of my culture and my community and my people group, but I see him as a God, the God of the world.
IGO's mission is to bring learning and field experience together. The student can choose to come for one or two semesters, and within each semester you have three terms, and a term consists of 3 weeks of classes followed by a 10-day ministry trip. And it's in our goal in that ministry trip and the classes to bring learning and classroom training together with on-field experience.
Our desire is, yes, we give them that in the classroom. We want them to be able to actually live that out, practice that in a cross-cultural setting.
We believe it is through that combination we can train our students to be more effective for further service in the kingdom of God.
Being in the classroom at IGO is one of the most, I think, impactful things of being at IGO. Being in the classroom setting and just soaking up all this knowledge from the teachers.
One of my favorite classes was local church evangelism. It gave us lots of practical advice for not only how to relate cross-culturally, but how to relate to people from our own church and how the local body of Christ is supposed to relate to each other and work together.
My favorite class so far has probably been Kingdom Theology. And in that class, we talked about how working in God's kingdom is not just something that happens when you become a Christian. It's an actual choice and an actual lifestyle of moving into God's kingdom.
One of my favorite classes was cultural anthropology. It was a cultural class, and so it shaped the way that I viewed the rest of my IGO experience. It helped me accept some of the idiosyncrasies that we see in different cultures across the world and accept the people for who they were. At the same time, it also helped me accept my own culture.
I had heard these concepts before, but actually being here at IGO and going on trips in between helped cement that and reinforce it in my mind in new ways.
So after 3 weeks of teaching in a classroom setting, students have received an abundance of head knowledge. So these ministry trips are an opportunity for them to go out and use the tools that God has taught them in the classroom. Trips generally consist of about 10 days, and there is a large variety of things that students do on these trips. The goal for these trips is to cast vision. I like to call these trips vision casting trips.
We went to this fishing village way out in the middle of nowhere, and I remember we got there and there's these houses on stilts because there's water everywhere. We're at this family's house and there was this little baby, like just born, I think probably like 2 or 3 days ago. And I remember sitting there just like looking down at this baby and just like, who's going to share the gospel with them? If there's no preacher, who's going to go?
So we had an English camp and we were teaching the students while pastor was having a discussion with one of the students' parents. At around lunchtime, he gave his life to the Lord, and he spent probably 8 hours that day just studying the Word and getting to know the Savior, and that was one of my favorite experiences from that trip.
But one of them in particular sticks out, and that's my trip to Cambodia. Most of our time was spent interacting with the village kids and teaching English. I loved every minute of it. It was sort of the turning point of my time at IGO where I could say that, yeah, I could almost see myself doing this the rest of my life. It helped give me some direction for my future.
As I think of the purpose of Ministry Nights is to just bring learning and ministry together. So we felt like a good way of doing that is through the ministry nights. They can interact with the Thai people. By having ministry nights while this term is running, it provides a great atmosphere for those things. Questions to be asked, questions to be answered as best as we can. And so that's one of the main reasons for ministry nights.
So I was involved with two different ministry nights. The one was the CMCC English ministry. I chose that one because I knew that I would love it. I love working with kids, and that was a lot of fun. For my second semester, I was part of the university evangelism team. That was another way that God really proved himself faithful and led us to different people who were maybe willing to have a spiritual conversation.
Yeah, I did street evangelism, and I'd never done that before. So through practicing, you know, evangelism through my whole time at IGO, it just got a lot easier at the end. And, you know, there are still times, you know, you get scared, but, you know, trust the Holy Spirit and allow him to speak through.
The vision of the IGO mentoring program is to inspire and stimulate growth in the individual's lives and to become deeper rooted and grounded in their faith, in their assurance of salvation.
The mentoring program was very impacting for me. It helped me to process life and some of the hard things in my life story that I just before this blocked and didn't work through. I began to see my life story as a gift from God that he can work through and just find healing through it.
Mentoring, I think, is probably where I personally grew the most. Being in a group of guys and an older guy, just being personal about your struggles and just breaking down walls that sin has created in you and just getting rid of that is very powerful.
The most significant part of the mentoring program for me was the solitude days. I remember going on these solitude days and thinking, what am I going to do all day?
But at the end of the day, after just seeking God, just coming away knowing that God is real.
I've seen them go back to their churches, communities, and serving with renewed zeal, vision, and passion. Some of them getting clear direction for their lives, for their future.
IGO is not a miracle place. It's not like when you come, you'll leave and you'll be all equipped for everything that you're going to face in life. But I think one of the biggest things that IGO did for me was that it helped me to be more comfortable outside of my comfort zone. There were things that I had to do and I didn't know how to do them without God's strength.
Yeah, there's no way I'd be here today without IGO. You know, I never thought I'd be in a foreign country doing, you know, ministry. There's no way I'll ever do that. And IGO completely changed that viewpoint in my life.
Many are longing for more deeper teaching of the Word of God. It's our goal at IGO to have our students come over, expand their vision of the world, see the needs, have their eyes open to the unreached people groups, and go back home, share what they saw, and have our churches develop a greater burden for the lost around the world.
Good evening. It's good to be here. I guess there was a lot of about IGO shared, and I just thought I'd highlight, I guess, maybe a call to Christian unity tonight. Going to IGO, I didn't feel like that was really my thing for a number of years. God saw me through it, and it was good to be there. At first, I thought it was necessary to put on a front of who I was, and for a while I didn't see that everybody else, I guess, was going to accept me for who I was. And I was just talking with Jared about halfway through the entire semester, and he was just saying, well, just be yourself. And after that, things went a little bit better, and just dealing with my life story, as someone mentioned in the video through mentoring, was beneficial and very growing to me. I think I tend to want to deal with my problems personally. Maybe some of you would, tend to complain or, take out your frustration on others. But Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And I think it's very, very important to bind together as Christians and to love each other. And so I'd like to read a few verses out of Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, in the New American Standard says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, and that's the phrase I'd like to highlight, that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And who wouldn't want to understand the length and width and height of God's love? We try to comprehend how far stars are away from us, and I don't think even the best scientists can even still comprehend that. We try to figure out, how deep the earth is or how far Pluto is away from us, but just figuratively, God is so much bigger than even all those things. So I believe we as Christians are to bind together, and as that verse says, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the goodness and love and riches of God's love for us. So, God bless you.
I still remember the feeling of the first time that I walked through the Mubon, or the village there in Thailand. Almost every house had, in the front of the house, they had a spirit house that they would offer incense to every evening and sometimes every morning to appease the spirits so that they wouldn't be bothered. And around one house, I saw a lot of water bottles just sitting there. And I remember asking Jared, why the water bottles out in the front of their house? And he said, well, that's extra protection from the evil spirits. And just, I was just struck with how much fear these people are wrapped up in. But then I also had to think, what do I do with my fears? Do I have fear in my life? Because God says that love is made perfect, and it casts out fear. Satan, he works in many ways, and he doesn't care how he can get people wrapped up, but he just cares that he wraps them up in something, and often he uses fear. But in Christ there is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so I remember another time in Chonburi, I was talking to a Buddhist monk, and he had heard about Jesus, but he didn't ever know why we needed Jesus. And so I talked to him and explained to him the creation story and how because man has fallen and he sinned, there's redemption needed. And he just was speechless. He came to, all he could say was, it's not fair. We don't deserve that. And that is true. We don't deserve it. But God has chosen to do that for us, to give us the grace that we need. And for me, I go, and ultimately God gave me a focus change. No longer do I serve him because I feel like I need to do something to earn my salvation, but I serve him because I'm so grateful that he gave me the grace that he has given. And now I don't want to avoid sin. I want to please God, and that's where my focus is. And so I just want to bless you with that tonight.
Well, I thoroughly enjoyed my time at IGO. I think one of the favorite things that I learned there was the creativity of God. We talk about a lot of attributes of God, but very rarely his creativity. And I'm not sure why, because it's pretty fantastic if you study into it. And I'll give you a couple examples. When I first went to IGO, one of my prayers was that God could make me more bold. I felt that I was very timid with sharing my faith and with speaking in front of people, leading any sort of group. I knew it was a problem, and I prayed for help. And I didn't know how it was going to come. I was assuming it would be some really good class time. Not quite how it worked. I got put in about 3 different English teaching groups while I was there. I think I was volunteered into leading almost every group I was in. And it was really frustrating because I didn't like it. And I can't remember when it dawned on me that this was a direct answer to my prayer. This is exactly what I was praying for. It's just not how I wanted it. And it was really cool. Once I saw that, once you see it, once you see his creativity, you'll see it everywhere. Stories from my ministry trips, people have taken their love for growing coffee and turned it into a ministry in China. That's the reason for their visa, is their business. And that's what keeps them in the country. That's not something that is normal. That's something creative. That's something that God inspires. There's a story, a lady in Cambodia, she got her car broke down beside the road, and it was in a really bad area of town. If any of us would have known about it, how would we have prayed for that situation? I don't know, probably different answers. I know I would have probably said, "Dear God, please, the missionaries that are there, I direct them to this lady. Take her to a good home so she can be safe." What actually happened was a vehicle that was known to be running drugs in the area actually stopped and picked her up. Said, what's wrong? And she's like, "Well, I broke down, I need to get home." They stopped and picked her up and ran her home. And it was a driver and the other guy that was in charge. And the driver said, "I'm not sure why he told me to stop. He never tells me to stop." And it impacted that lady so much that she wasn't actually a Christian at the time. She had been praying for help, not really believing that anything would happen. She started coming to church after that and gave her life to Christ. Things like that just blow my mind every time I hear them. God doesn't work how we expect Him to. He can take anything and work it for good. And this is probably my favorite story. A terrorist that gave his life to Christ. Someone asked him how he found out about Jesus. They said he told them that he found Jesus through the Bible that was in their training camps. Now, I'm not sure what sort of branch that they were involved in, but they had different religious literature that they were required to study so that they knew about other religions. And in studying our Bible, he found Jesus and left. And that blows my mind every time. It's fantastic. And I just want to leave you with that. Our God is much, much bigger than our wildest imaginations. If you pray for something and believe it, just step back and watch out. Because He can make things happen in ways that we'll never imagine.
One thing that I appreciated that IGO provided was the opportunity to go into different areas and to see the different cultures and find out a little bit how to interact with people. I wasn't sure how it would be to go to the different areas and to talk with them, but it's really amazing how you can find common ground in talking with them. My trip to Jordan was probably the one that brought this the most out to me. Most of Jordan is Muslim, and I don't really feel like I know a whole lot about Islam, but I remember on our flight over to Jordan, sitting there, and there were four Muslim ladies in the seat in front of us, and they were dressed in black. All you could see was their eyes, and I remember sitting there wondering exactly what kind of people are these, what happens under all that that black covering. But while we were in Jordan, we worked with Syrian refugees and would go into their homes and talk with them and sometimes take supplies or things like that. And I remember the first day we were there, I was sitting there and drinking tea with a Muslim lady, and we talked and we connected. She showed me a pink sweater that she was sewing, that she was crocheting for a child. And I realized that, you know, we come from different backgrounds, we have totally different beliefs, and yet God created us all, and in that way, we are a lot the same. The main difference that I saw was they know who Jesus is, but they don't know Him as their Savior and their Redeemer, and we do. And trying to put myself into their shoes and into knowing what some of them have gone through as refugees from Syria, going through that without having that hope of knowing Jesus as their Savior was the main difference that I saw. And it gave me a burden to show these ladies that there is a hope there to help them through this. There was a lady there that, a neighbor lady that had showed up at one of the homes, and she had this hopeless look in her eyes. And later I found out that she was her husband's second wife. He had two wives, and he was her cousin. She had two little children. And it kind of explains some why
she had the hopeless look. Another lady had, number of her children had passed away, and a number were still back in Syria. And, yeah, I just had a burden to help them realize that there is hope, hope available there for them. Jesus is there for us, and he is there for them as well. And for us who do have that hope, can be tools in showing them, helping them see that they can have hope too. He is here for them and us and, yeah, everyone.
Thank you, students, for sharing some of your testimonies. I want to share yet some of the need of the gospel. How's that? All right. There we go. But I'm still going to do it. I'm going to still show some of the needs that I've seen. And hopefully it can be an encouragement to all of us and inspiration for us to keep on in working in God's kingdom and his work. I guess before I went to Asia, I knew there were needs. I knew there was people that, you know, needed Christ. But I will say it wasn't until I went and actually saw their faces and saw the people that I realized that this is not just a small thing, but they're just multitudes who've never heard the name of Jesus. And thousands more who may have heard the name of Jesus, but really have no concept of, never heard a clear gospel, the clear gospel story, I guess. I remember I was an IGO student here a few years back, and the first trip we went on, we went into inner China, and we were hiking back through the mountains into some villages to pray over the villages and over the people and to give out some literature. But we stopped at this one village, and we were hoping to stay there for the night, and there was a lady that took us in. There we go. And I will never forget. She was sitting there in her house. She invited us in, and we all sat there. She actually thought we were doctors. She had some aches and pains, and she thought these white people were doctors. But she had this prayer wheel in the corner of her house, and I don't know if you know what a prayer wheel is, but basically it's a cylinder that's about this high and about this round. And around the edges of this thing are prayers written on this wheel. And they believe that if they spin this wheel, I guess prayers are somehow offered to the spirits or whatever their belief, which a lot of them can't even quite tell you what that is. But this lady, she sat there in the corner of her house. She served us tea, she served us food, she'd sit down, and she'd be spinning her prayer wheel pretty much all day. She was spinning her prayer wheel. And, you know, she was older, and I don't know how old she was or how many years that she had left, but this lady was doing all that she knew how to somehow get a better afterlife or somehow make merit. That's what she was trying to make merit, I guess, to somehow have a better life when she dies. I don't know, it just struck me there in that house that, you know what, here's one lady. This is one lady. But that whole land, and I started studying into some of these countries, and across the countries are these same people. They don't have Christ. They don't know about him, but they're doing all that they know how to do to somehow get a better afterlife, somehow make merit. And a lot of them are really dedicated to this. But my Bible tells me that Jesus is the only way. And they can't get to heaven by their rituals. Statistics show, and these are statistics, you can take them for what they're worth, but statistics would show that there are still more than 6,700 people groups in the world that are considered unreached. Now, a people group is a group that has their own language and their own culture. And so in many of the countries, there's even several people groups in that country. So what determines if a people group is unreached? If less than 2% of the population is Christian, this means there is not enough manpower or resources to ever reach that entire nation unless there's an outside source. ...97% of all the unreached people live in an area of the world known as the 1040 window. If you take all the people in all the groups and add them together in a total sum, 97% of those people live in an area of the world that's known as the 1040 window. And basically, the 1040 window is a line drawn at 10 degrees and at 40 degrees on the northern latitude, reaching to both oceans. And that's what the 1040 window is called. And it's an area of the world where the need of the gospel is great. Some of the religions of this block of the world is Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and then you also have your non-religious, which would be like China and Mongolia, which they would be a lot of Confucianism or there's actually a mixture of different things, often some atheism. Again, all people that are wanting to be good people, trying to do what's right, and they're dedicated to their somehow system of being a good person. But again, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to him except through me. Interestingly enough, 350 of the unreached people groups actually live here in the United States as immigrants, refugees, and international students. And I read a statistic, I don't have it here, but I think it's at least 80% of these people that come here to the States. Statistics would show that a high percentage of those people actually never even hear the gospel while they're here. It's the need is great. And the Bible says, how shall they then call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And you know, across the world, there's needs everywhere in every country. And yet God has chosen to use his people to take his message to the nations, to the people. People that'll go and go into a culture or a people group and just, you know, learn language and try to understand and care and, you know, take the gospel to them. But what does this all mean for us practically? You know, we're here in Pennsylvania right now, and if nothing else, I just want to call us to pray. And, you know, the Bible actually commands that we pray. And Jesus actually gave direction on how to pray for the unreached people, for the people that don't know Christ. And he said in Luke 10:2, therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, Jesus said, the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. He's in control of this thing. It's his harvest. But he calls us to just be a part of his harvest and to be involved in his work and what he's doing. And you know, I often wonder, it says we're supposed to pray that laborers would be sent forth from around the world. Pray that laborers would go out among the Christians, among the churches. And I often wondered, what would happen if we don't pray? Will laborers be sent forth? I don't know. But he does call us to pray. And I wonder, You know, if we get up every morning, if that would be our prayer, Lord, would you send laborers forth into your harvest today? And I heard one man say already too, you know, he said, if we pray in God's will, we know God will answer. And we know we're praying in God's will when we say that, because he already tells us how to pray. And of course we go into harvest fields. Why don't we just say the Great Commission together here all together? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. God says, all power is given to me. And then he says here, I am with you always. That power that is in Jesus says, I am with you wherever that is in the harvest fields. And you know, going into the harvest field, I know it looks different for every person. You know, so for some of us, that's in Bradford, Pennsylvania. Some of us, that's in hometown, wherever it is. For some of us, that might be in a foreign country. But wherever we are, God commands us to go. And I believe that going really translates down into everyday decisions and everyday things, like maybe talking to that person at the gas pump, going to the neighbor and praying for them. I don't know what it looks like every day for you, and it's different for every person, but God calls us to go into the harvest fields. And something I just noticed recently in this story about how the sick man was let down through the roof. And I'd like if we could just turn to that little passage there. It's in Mark chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. In Mark chapter 2, we have a few verses that tell this story of how this man was healed. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. I'll just read them here. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So four men came carrying this sick man. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Here's four men, and they bring this sick man to Jesus. And the question I have is, what made these men bring this sick man to Jesus? Four men carried this guy to Jesus. It was humbling when I thought about this. You know, couldn't these men, they could have went to this sick man and prayed for him and said, hey, you know, I hope you get well soon. And I heard of Jesus. Maybe you could find him. Or they could have taken this sick man and carried him to the house. When they saw it was full, said, wow, it's full. I don't think we're going to be able to do this today. Why don't we come back another day? Or they could have taken him to the house and couldn't get to Jesus and just laid him maybe outside the door so Jesus would see him when he came out. But you know, the Bible says they came to the house and it's full. And what do? They climb up on the roof and they start tearing the roof off. Like, didn't they know they'd have to fix the roof again? I actually did a little study on the roofs that they had in these days, and it sounded like it wasn't no easy fix. Like it was dirt, sticks and dirt they used. But these men, it says they believed that Jesus could heal this guy. And so they hauled him up to the roof. They tear the roof off. They let him down. And you know what? The Bible says when he saw their faith. And I guess I never saw that before, but you know, Jesus didn't say the sick man's faith. He said their faith. These men believed that Jesus was the answer to him. And because of that belief, they were willing to do just about anything to get this man to Jesus. Even tearing off a roof. And I look at my own life and I say, do I have that kind of commitment? Do I really believe that Jesus is the answer to this, whoever it is, that I know I need to help or talk to or minister to show Jesus? You know, Jesus calls us to be that person, to be his hands and his feet, wherever that is. To do whatever it takes to sacrifice my time and my energy, whatever it cost. I just like to go back to the Great Commission. And all power is given to me, Jesus said. And I'm going to be with you always, no matter where it is, no matter what situation you're into, no matter how scary it is, no matter where you're going, I'm going to go with you to carry that man and to help you tear off that roof. Whatever it is. And so I just want to leave that as an encouragement tonight to you all, wherever you find yourself in ministry and God's work. Let's go. Let's be involved in His work and taking Jesus to the nations, to our communities, to our wherever that is. Because Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worthy. Why don't we just pray yet? God, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that you chose to use your people, to use us in this work. And God, I pray that you would help us to be faithful wherever that is, and being your instruments of peace, and being your light bearers to the nations and to the world, God. You loved and you died for every person, even those that still don't know about it. God, I pray that you would send forth laborers across the nations. Lord, send them out of churches, send them out of communities. I pray that workers would go forth into your kingdom, be bearers of your light and your truth. And Father, I pray that you would just encourage us all on our walk with you, Father, to be involved in your work. God, we know that you've already promised that you will be with us. And Father, we claim that truth, that the Almighty God is in us and will go with us into that harvest field, wherever that is. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your truth and for your love. That is here for all people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our last song is called The Heritage of Holiness, and this wasn't a song that I knew 5 months ago. It's a new song for me. But in Ephesians 1, it talks about Christ giving all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And for me, I think one of these is very much the heritage that I've been given. I've grown up, I've known that there's been a God, or there is a God. That's something I really didn't question much. Yes, I questioned if he was good at times, but that's something I've taken for granted. There's a lot of concepts and benefits of me growing up in a Christian family that a lot of people haven't had. And so for first-generation Christians, there's definitely a lot of different things that they would face that I have not. And I want to thank God for the heritage that I've had. And also just want to bless you here as you fulfill the calling that God gave you. Each one of us has a purpose, a calling. And I bless you to fulfill that calling that God has laid on your heart.
All right, well, that completes what we have tonight, but I just want to take a time for questions as well. If you have any questions about anything we shared about, or any questions about IGO, any questions about the program, or anything, be glad to answer any questions you might have. I think the first semester was in 2007, I believe. 6 or 7. It was going to be earlier than it was, but it was right over the time that Val Yoder's wife had died. He was planning on coming over, and they were both planning on coming over, but then his wife died like a couple months before they were ready to leave, and so they postponed it another year. But yeah, I think it was 6 or 7. It was in the works for a couple of years before that, but yeah.
Which world religion uses the prayer
wheel? Mostly, it's Buddhism, but there's several types of Buddhism.